So it was really exciting to notice that In Christ Alone was written by two guys who were younger than me, who are still alive, and it was published in 2002. So they are still making hymns that can stand up with Rock of Ages and How Firm a Foundation and A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. The Lord is good. Let's, for the sake of context, let's read a couple of background passages. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. In the prior passage, what's happened is that the 12 young men have gone out to view the land, the promised land. And they have seen that it's a good land and that it's got a lot of good things, but it also has giants. And the 12 men have come back, and 10 of them have said, it's a good land, it's got good soil, it's got good crops, but it's got walled cities and it's populated by giants, and we don't have a chance. And Caleb and Joshua came back and they said, it's a good land and it's got good soil and it's got good crops and it's got walled cities that'll be great for us to occupy, and it's populated by giants, but they don't have a chance because we have the Lord. And the children of Israel, that's where we read in at chapter 14 of Numbers. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured. It's an example of onomatopoeia. It's a word that sounds like what it means, like moo, or ding, 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 ding. Well, that's what murmured is. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. I wish we died in the land of Egypt. Or would God we had died in this wilderness. I wish we died back then, or if we died just now, because there are giants in the land. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto the land, unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And there was a rebellion afoot, actually. And then we jump over to verse 27. It says, and the Lord speaking, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do. You ask for it, I'll give it to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Everybody who came out of the land over 20 years old. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. The children of Israel had the opportunity to go into the land about 54 weeks after they came out of Egypt. It's only a 2-week walk. And they sent spies into the land. And 10 out of 12 of them said, I don't care what God says, we don't have a chance in there. And only two of them said, they don't have a chance because we have the Lord. These are people who have observed God parting the sea for them. And then one more little passage, and then we'll get back to where we left off. Exodus 32. Moses is up on Mount Sinai getting instructions from the Lord. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't Jehovah. It wasn't the one who passed through Egypt, killing their firstborn while saving ours. It was this pile of precious metals made out of earrings. You can see why the Lord might be insulted at this. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people. Sometimes the Lord calls them my people. Like occasionally when Paul says to Bonnie, Did you see what your son did? And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. And have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These are thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So the negotiation went something like this. Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll start over with you. And he'd done it before, remember Noah. And Moses said, that wouldn't be good for your reputation. People back in Egypt know that the God of Israel brought us out of Egypt to take us into a land that flows with milk and honey, to worship you. What are they going to say when you bring us out into the desert and wipe us out? And so he repented. It's one of the few places in Scripture where it says God repented. He was looking for an intercessor, and Moses volunteered. So, where we left off. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And I understand that y'all have been right there in the book of Numbers with the fiery serpents, and Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness. Another type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fiery serpents want to kill us, want to inflict their venom on us, ruin our lives, ruin our testimony, make us cry out against the Lord, and then die. And Moses lifts up the serpent in the wilderness and says, if you do a little dance and pay your life saving, no, he doesn't. You look and live. And he returns to the theme in John 3. And I understand that Bobby has some things to say about that on Wednesday, so I won't go too far into that. I don't want to preach your sermon, brother, because then you'll be mad at me, and I wouldn't want that. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. There's that word again, typos, as ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things were examples in which the Lord, in His grace, takes this dysfunctional family. People plotting against each other. 11 brothers deciding to kill their baby brother. And then changing their mind because they can make a few bucks off of it if they sell him to some passersby. And the Lord takes this situation and He turns it so that little brother goes down to Egypt and becomes the head guy in all of Egypt. And 11 brothers come down and say, we want to buy some food. And he says, okay, I'll sell you some food, but you got to bring your dad and the little guy with you. And they end up coming down into Egypt and bringing their sheep. And of course, the Egyptians think sheep are like the most obnoxious thing ever invented. It's an abomination. They like frogs, but they don't like sheep. Go figure. So they say, because of Joseph, we'll let you come and live here, but we're going to put you in a good land that we've picked out for you. It's called Goshen. And it's up north, and it's got lots of green pastures. You and your sheep will love it. And even better, it's far away from us. And up there, away from the Egyptians, the 12 patriarchs became 12 tribes. And the family of Jacob became the nation of Israel. And the Lord was with them the whole time. And when His time was right, He brought them out. And they murmured. And they complained. And they said, God is not God. We don't even know where God is. He's off somewhere with that Moses guy, but I got earrings. We could make a calf. And we could worship it, and that'd be good, right? Because then we could have a religion, and we could throw a party. And because of it, two people over the age of 20 get to go into the promised land. And nearly a million die in the wilderness, wandering around. In fact, it's almost as if the Lord is waiting until the last one falls before taking the rest in across the Jordan. Because it's a 2-week walk. It's no problem for the Lord anytime He decides. The Lord didn't cause them to revolt. He didn't cause them to murmur. He didn't cause them to choose idolatry. He didn't cause them to commit fornication with the Moabites. He didn't cause those things, but He used those things because He uses everything. And it says, now all these things happened unto them for types, for pictures. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're in a time, in a place, in a dispensation in which the purposes of God in creation are being fulfilled. Christ Jesus has come into the world. He has provided for the salvation of all sinners who say yes. He is gathering His bride. The fallen race created in the image of God is being restored to the image of God. The purposes of God are coming to fruition. And that's what He's talking about when He says, upon whom the ends of the world, the purposes of creation, are come. All of them were together in the grace, and all of them were together in the sin, and we get to have it as a panorama to review so that we can see what the Lord is doing. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think you're good, there is none good. If you think you can withstand Satan, Jacob couldn't. Moses couldn't. If you think on your own strength you can do what God desires, on your own strength you can't even know what God desires. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And the immediate prior context, remember, he's talking about being baptized through the sea unto Moses. There are going to be times when you're going to be pressed with your back to the sea, with the army bearing down on you. Time is not on your side. Geography is against you. There's no way out. And that's a great time to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I didn't make that up, by the way. Now, that is a great time to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. People sometimes get stuck between a rock and a hard place. People sometimes get trapped between a charging army and the Red Sea. It happens. There's no way out in my power. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. For the Lord's people, He makes a way for us to fulfill His objective for us. For the Lord's people, you come out of the blocks with your eyes on the finish line. You get halfway there and find out that it's the high hurdles. Well, if your eyes started on the finish line and your eyes stay on the finish line, He is not going to put a hurdle in your way that He is not going to either move for you or carry you over. What it doesn't say is, I can do whatever I want and the Lord will get me out of it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now He's taking this example that He's given us of these people who use their jewelry to make a golden calf. It wasn't sin for them to have the gold. In fact, He's about to build the tabernacle out of their gold. The sin was to believe that my gold was better than God. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's taken this example, He's explained it, and now He's applying it. It may be that this entire passage is an answer to the question, what about meat sacrificed to idols? And He says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? This word communion, it's a very commonly understood, not commonly used, I think, a dozen or so times. It's the word koinonia. The first time it appears is in Acts 2:42, when they continued in the fellowship. Fellowship is koinonia. It's a word that means we might... If Colin and I were going to go into a coffee roasting business, and we formed an LLC, the word for that LLC might be koinonia. And in this enterprise, we both throw in everything we've got, all of our coffee making stuff and all of our beans and all of our money and all of our talent and all of our time, and we go to work and we're totally committed to this koinonia of roasting the world's greatest coffee. Well, here we are. He's talking about the church. He's talking to all saints everywhere. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the koinonia fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And He's reminding us of the seriousness of what we have come into. This is not a social club. This is not a service we subscribe to as part of a broader program of wholesome living for our families. This is a koinonia, a fellowship. This is a partnership we have entered into around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the head. He has purposes for us, and our purpose is to do them. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, Is it not the fellowship, the communion, the koinonia of the body of Christ? Everything we have together, everything, every resource we have to empower us to do what He's given us to do, is the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the very life of Christ coursing through us, the fellowship of the body of Christ, the bread we feed on to give us the strength and the power to go forth, is the fellowship of the body of Christ. So we have these examples of people who trusted the Lord and people who didn't trust the Lord and the consequences of trusting Him and the consequences of not trusting Him. We have this practical example of keeping your body under so that when you start the race, you can finish the race and you can finish it well. And now He's coming back to application and He says, so, interesting question about this whole meat sacrifice to idols. Maybe you eat it, maybe you don't eat it, but you never forget that your purpose here from now on has to do with your place in the fellowship of the body and blood of Christ. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. So whatever you do reflects on me. More importantly, whatever we do reflects on our Lord. Whatever hurts you, hurts me. And more importantly, what hurts you, hurts Him. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? The earrings were just jewelry. The little statue was just a little statue. The declaration that this is the God that brought us out of Egypt made it into idolatry. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentile, which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Either you acknowledge that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and you receive His grace, and you yield yourself to Him, and you worship Him and Him alone. Either you're with us, or you're against us. If you choose not to obey the Lord, if you choose not to follow Christ, you're siding with the one in the garden who said, go ahead and eat the fruit. You will not surely die. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You can't have koinonia with Christ and have koinonia with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Whose table are you going to pull up to? Whose food are you going to eat? Because whosoever you choose, you owe them. And the devil is going to want to collect. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me. I have great liberty. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I'm allowed to sleep in instead of doing my morning run. But it's not going to help me when I get in the starting blocks. I'm allowed to eat chocolate cake for lunch instead of a salad. But it doesn't put me in a very good position when it turns out that I'm running the low hurdles instead of the 40-yard dash. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. I'm allowed to do a lot of things. And if challenged, I can say, it's free country. I can do what I want. And doctrine probably supports that. Except this. I am not allowed to say or do anything that gets in the way of somebody coming to Christ. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. It's not a matter of what you're allowed to do. It's a matter of what gets you down the track and breaks the tape. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. Everything comes from the Lord. Everything in the world He owns. You hear about missionaries out on the mission field eating things that I wouldn't even want to look at. But the Lord provides them, and they eat them, and they're nourished. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you're disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. You have an opportunity to go and cultivate a relationship with a family of lost souls. And you're the only person they might ever trust to open the Word with them. And they invite you over for dinner. And they serve a big old gluten pie with ice cream on top of it. In my flesh, I'm going to say, that gluten wants to kill me. And that ice cream wants to kill me even sooner. Because gluten and dairy are very bad for me. But what this is inviting me to do is dive in with the host family and enjoy it together. Thank the Lord and trust the Lord for it. In order to open the way for what might follow. Another's wealth. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Ann and I, a few years ago, were out in Hawaii doing a branding project for a bank out there, and we met this wonderful, delightful, intelligent, funny, giving Buddhist. Kaneke. One of the nicest people we've ever worked with. We told him that we wanted to see some of the sights in Honolulu while we were there, and he said, well, you know, I'm a retired military officer. I have special privileges at Pearl Harbor. Why don't we meet at Starbucks and I'll take you to all the sites? And so we got to see a museum that we would never have thought to go to, and we got to see some neighborhoods in Honolulu that we wouldn't have even known were there, and we got to go in the back gate at Pearl Harbor And we actually saw the very first lagoon where the Japanese dropped bombs through the decks of ships. It was a breakthrough in warfare at the time. Nobody had ever sunk a ship by dropping bombs on it before. And we saw that place. And then he took us for lunch, and then we went to a Buddhist temple. And he said, "This is where we ring the bell for good luck." And he said, "No, it's okay. My sister's a Christian, and she comes here and rings the bell for good luck." And we just didn't have a peace in us about that, and we didn't ring the bell. We were willing to go to great lengths to share the Lord Jesus Christ with our friend Ken. But we were not willing, after being told that this is a sacrifice to devils, we were not willing to participate in that part. "But if any man say unto you, 'This is offered in sacrifice unto idols,' don't eat it, for his conscience sake, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And anyone who's going to attribute the goodness of God to devils is nothing I want to be a part of. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So you're presented with some food. You're presented with a bell. You're presented with a conversation. And there's a question: do I participate in this? How do I participate in this? Do I back away from this? Do I take this as an opportunity to preach and make an awkward moment of it? Whatever you decide to do, decide on the basis of what glorifies God. Is God glorified if I eat food sacrificed to idols? No. Is God glorified if I accept the hospitality of generous neighbors? Yes. "Give none offense, neither to the Jews," so don't offer them a ham and cheese sandwich, "nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I run the race with one purpose, and that is to get to the finish line as fast as I can, so that I am most likely to get the prize. And the prize is the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that means I have to pass on the chocolate cake, if that means I have to get up early and work out, if it means I have to study, or if it means I have to forego studying in order to have a conversation with somebody who shows up at my house and is in trouble. Whatever it means, that's what it means. And he finishes the thought, overflows into the next chapter: "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." So we're all following Christ. Some of us benefit from looking to older, more mature Christians, brothers and sisters who have known the Lord for a long time. And we can say, "I'm not sure in this situation what to do, but I'm confident that whatever Mike's doing, that's probably a good idea." And that's helpful to young people. It's quite a burden on Mike, isn't it? And I'll finish with this. In Hebrews, Bobby and I were talking about this earlier. He was talking about how rare it is that anyone says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In Hebrews, it's talking about being in submission to those who are in authority over us, and it uses the term, "whose faith follow." So, we're not supposed to pick out sanctified, separated people and declare them spokesmen for God and then follow whatever they say. What we are supposed to do is be discerning, be in submission to those God has put into authority over us, and those who are older in the faith than we are. We follow their faith because we're following the one they follow. Laying aside every weight, removing all the encumbrances, stripping everything down to not what makes me happy, not what feels good to me, but what makes me useful. For the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the fellowship of the body of Christ, for the ends of creation. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this marvelous chapter in this wonderful book. We thank you, Lord, that Paul has not spoken to us like children, but assumes that we're grown-ups who can understand an example, an analogy, and who draws from the riches of your Old Testament scriptures to bring forth these pictures, these types for our admonition. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by these things, but that we would be admonished by them, that we would endeavor to cooperate with you as you conform us to the likeness of your Son. We thank you for the faithfulness of this assembly, the work that's been going on here and all the outreach that it's known for. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the folks and their intentions, that you would draw them near to you, and that as things go back to the new normal, whatever that is, that you would use the faithfulness of the Christians here for your purposes here at Myrtle Beach. We thank you for the friendship we have over these years, and we pray, Lord, that you would knit us together even more as we look forward to eternity together, worshiping your Son. And we pray it in his name. Amen.